Think about a silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand exactly what's going on here on this earth and why things are as bad as they are and how ultimately you are turning the curse into your blessing, into a blessing, and that you've already fulfilled that by means of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the issue is for us to understand and to live in that reality. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with and subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse reverse study of Romans, we're in Romans 8:13, where two mutually exclusive alternatives for the believers are discussed. The first alternative is to remain under the obligation of the sin nature. Paul brings out the concept of being obliged to, in the sense of responding to authority, because what we have here is the idea of being married, and in the first marriage, at physical birth, biological wife, when you breathe, you have an old sin nature. And you're in actually functioning under the authority of that sin nature from the point of physical birth. And then when you're born again, there's a baptism of the Spirit, a retroactive and current positional truth, where you're dead to the sin nature and alive to God. And of course, the whole protocol for the spiritual life after that point changes. And he's highlighting that because the tendency is for us, every one of us, to orient to the sin nature because we've been doing that ever since we were born. And the whole sin nature does both negative and positive things, sin, human, good, and evil. Believers tend to orient to the human good side, which is also evil, but it's good in the sense that it's acceptable in the world. But God doesn't accept anything that's not done in the right way. So the challenge is for believers to function in the proper system and do the right thing in the right way for the right reason. And that's what the verse is contrasting. So, remain under obligation of sin nature after salvation and come under discipline from God that if unabated ends in the sin unto biological death. And of course, when we talk about the sin unto death, that's what it's talking about. Remember, a believer cannot lose their salvation. They're never going to die the second death. They're in a positional situation that precludes all that because they're in Jesus. So when we understand that, we understand the concept of believing in Jesus to be saved and then walking by means of the Spirit after you're saved. And that's how God extracts us from the status quo of sin and carnality. That's what he does. It's actually carnal death. Remember, death means separation. It's not termination necessarily. Can be termination because that involves separation too, but death in the strictest sense means to be separated. And so the challenge for us is to recognize that we have been separated from the sin nature and are no longer obligated to fulfill the lust patterns it presents to us. So the second alternative described in verse 13 is the phrase, we looked at the first one last time, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's the phrase we're going to look at right now. The adversative conjunctive particle de, but, so that's typically, you have a couple words that mean but in the Greek. One's de, the other's ela. Sets up a contrast between the two clauses that describe the reversionist who neglects Bible doctrine and the positive believer who advances in God's plan and grows in grace. So those are two mutually exclusive functions. One's persisting in the identity with the old sin nature, because they haven't learned how to experientially replace the power of the sin nature. And of course, the experiential replacement of the power of sin nature is the filling of the Spirit. So people aren't taught how to recover the loss of the filling of the Spirit through acknowledging sin. They don't have a remedy for this problem. They don't want to. They have one, but they're not using it. They don't have a remedy they understand and are applying. And you have to be applying the Word of God to advance in it. It's not just you have this, you just can't just sit there and do nothing. You actually have to replace what the sin nature does to us and towards us with what God does to us and for us. So, with is our word day, but it's a conjunctive particle. That it's with another conjunctive particle, ei, or if, that uses a conditional particle and sets up another process of the first class condition of if that's assumed to be true. And we have basically these verses have been filled with these first class conditional if statements. And of course, an if statement is a first class when it's followed by a indicative mood verb. That's how you know. So you look at the if, and then you look a couple words later, there's a verb. And if it's in the indicative mood, it's a first class. If it's in a subjective mood, it's a third class. And there's other moods for the second and fourth, which are very rare, but they are in the Bible. This tells us that as long as the believer is biologically alive, he can always recover from reversionism and exercise the option of advancing to maturity, adjustment to God's justice. See, the whole point here is to move from, to parlay positional adjustment to God's justice that occurs at salvation on the basis of the imputation of God's righteousness into experiential adjustment to God's justice through capacity from the application of the Word of God. Okay, that's what's going on. So God sets us up in the position to execute the plan, and then it's our volition that becomes the issue in executing the plan. So he's talking about those, this is a part of this verse, discusses those who have chosen to apply the Word of God and to obey it, to listen and obey. Then the instrumental of means from pneuma, spirit, is basically by the spirit. The previous instrumental of means was the flesh. That's in the first phrase. The second instrumental of means is the spirit. So the agency whereby this activity is occurring is the filling of the spirit. So that's the instrumental of means. Referring to God the Holy Spirit, who has everything to do with teaching the believer God's truth, and if we opt for it. In other words, we have to say, yes, we want to do that. Now, there's a similar situation that happens with the unbeliever. The unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. They believe there's various aspects of that that are relevant. He's the Son of God. That was the one that Jesus used, John 3:16. Paul used the concept of he's the one who died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, it describes the whole sequence of he died for our sin, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he's been resurrected, and he's in heaven now. Okay, that's the whole panoply. But understanding basically who God is, who Jesus is sufficient for salvation in the basic form. Because, remember, God the Holy Spirit's convicting the unbeliever of this information, and he's illuminating them regarding that with common grace, because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. So when there's evangelism going on, as there's going to be today, big time, with the big show out in Arizona, Holy Spirit will be working in the listeners to convict people who are listening who haven't believed in Jesus that Jesus is the Son of God, or whatever information they're presenting. And hopefully it's very concise and clear and based on faith alone. That's really the issue, of course, because it's faith in Christ alone that's the basis of salvation. So it's similar. The Holy Spirit functions there, and it functions in the spiritual life. So the agency of our life on this planet is a product of the Spirit. He's the one who empowers and enables the whole thing, all aspects of it, in various ways. So understanding the mystery of the Spirit is critical as a believer so that you can take advantage of that situation. You can't really take it. I mean, again, it's about everything is about, in the final analysis, everything is about who you know and what you know. I mean, everything boils down to that. Who do you know and what you know? And the Bible is all about who you know and what you know with regard to the Word of God and His plan and purpose for our lives. And God knows everybody. Now, whether they are associated with Him or not, depends on whether they believe in Jesus or not. And then whether they're actually experientially associated with him depends on the Word of God. Because lots of believers don't. And they always say no. And they come under the first half of this verse. They come under censure from God and in categories of intensive and of warning, intensive and dying discipline. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11. So, I mean, basically God's actively addressing everybody, and because his desire is for all men to be saved and come to the Spirit-taught knowledge of the truth. That's his whole mission on this planet is for that. And of course, you know, people talk about Charlie Kirk, and my big first question was, well, how's God turned a curse into a blessing? Well, you see that right now. There are more people going to be witnessed to by his death than he would have ever witnessed to in his life, because it's such a shock for people. Okay. So in essence, his ministry, his post-death ministry is humongous. Probably the biggest it's been in hundreds of years. Maybe ever, up to this point. I wouldn't be surprised if it's ever. But why? Technology. And Jesus actually told his disciples, you're going to do more bigger works than I did. And he wasn't talking about bigger in the sense of quality. He was talking about bigger in the sense of scope. Because they were going to go into the world, and they were going to witness of him, and that was going to be the way the world was turned over, basically turned on its head. And that's where we are. We are in the post-Christian world. We've been there for 2,000 years almost. And the blessings from God have accrued to various nations as that information, remember, access and information, has been communicated to the various populations across the world. And you see this up and down trend of nations. You know, nations that get it, there's an uptrend, prosperity, they reach the top, and then we have the downtrend through apathy, and the whole thing just goes away, and then you look at what's falling behind. The cleanup man, you know, that's the devil. He's cleaning up the whole mess with with Mohammedanism. That's the cleanup shop. And as I've said lately, I think the final beast dictator is going to be Muslim, or some really something's hooked to that. It's going to be some amalgamation of religiosity, but I think the bigger factor in that is going to be Mohammedanism, because that seems to be the cleanup job. Because you go across into Europe, and well, Asia Minor. The only non-Muslim nation in Asia Minor is Israel. Everything else is Muslim. You go all the way up across into Turkey and then on into Europe. Those nations are really on the edge of being Christian or Muslim. Most of them are kind of Muslim these days. And the more you, now in the West, even in the Western Europe, I mean, Eastern Europe is pretty much gone. It's either communist or Muslim, one or the other. And then as it moves over into the West, you've got socialist or Muslim. And it's even encroaching here. You got places where they've got that's going on right now, and we're about to vote for a mayor that's that way. So, okay, nothing new under the sun, right? It's been going on for 2,000 years. So the Holy Spirit not only controls the believer's soul under the rebound and the filling ministry of the Spirit, but his teaching ministry is the only means of understanding God's word of truth for spiritual advance. Remember, the principle is the Holy Spirit is the agency of understanding the word of God. And even a believer who's not filled with the Spirit does not understand the word of God properly. Okay? They may think they do, but they don't. The information has to be communicated under the aegis of the Spirit, which is why we do rebound before class every day, every time we have class. So if by means of the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. So here we have the power of the Word of God with the Spirit that's shutting down the sin nature's function. So this is how you beat the sin nature right there. It's an incremental death. And he's talking about, in the first phrase, he's talking about your destiny is death if you don't put that guy to bed. Don't recognize he's dead already. You let him run amok in your soul. But even when you don't let him run amok in your soul, the Spirit is contradicting the flesh continuously. And the idea is to separate yourself from the lust patterns of the sin nature incrementally as you move along in your life, and you're faced with various challenges. And so the Spirit is the means of putting to death the deeds of the body. And the body, remember, that's the home of this in nature. The sarx, biological life with the genetic construction of this in nature that's in there from physical birth from Adam. So we all have that. And we have to deal with it continuously. It's not, it never goes away. That's why we're never completely identified in the sense of being identified with God totally experientially until the exit resurrection. We got to get rid of this sin-infused body that we live in here on this planet. And of course, we've got to leave the planet to do that. You know, at least for right now you do. You got to go to heaven. If at the exit resurrection, you're going to go to heaven and then you're going to come back within a short period of time. Well, 7 years. So, I mean, it depends on where you are in the program as to what's going to have to happen for that to occur. But right now, you got to leave this biological body, which means you've got to die physically. It's got to terminate. The body terminates and you move out. That's kind of that's the way to look at it. That's why I call it an earth suit. It's a temporary suit that we live on in here. It keeps us on this planet in this space where we are requiring a atmosphere, which means that limits us in our ability to move around. The angels don't have that problem. They have a body that can transcend time, or not time, but space. I've described, I've opined about that, because the only way you can move around space as big as it is not have any mass. So that means your body's going to be constructed of energy somehow. Don't know how, but somehow. So Paul has, in fact, if you go back and look, I looked at these words about, remember the transfiguration? When Jesus was transfigured before James and John and Peter? You know, what happened? He became a light. Okay, so he was transformed in front of them. And so basically that kind of explains what that body looks like, you know, when we finally get one. Because John talks about it, he says in 1 John, he says when we see him, we will be like he is. So that's what we're going to look like when we see him. And that's the best we got of scripture that reveals what's going to happen. And that, of course, scripture is the complete totality of God's revelation to man at this joint juncture in the church age, as we're going to note here in a minute. Let's see here. That puts to death the deeds of the body. Paul has just said that if the believer lives under the authority of the sin nature, he's destined to die the sin unto death. That's the end game if you end up not adjusting to God's justice through rebound. He now goes on to say that while the believer is still biologically alive, he can put some things to death. Of course, what's that? The lusts of the sin nature. And eliminate any possibility of dying the sin into death. So the way you eliminate the possibility of dying the sin into death is to incrementally put down the demands of the sin nature as they're presented. And of course, that's a full-time job, doing that. So we're all in full-time Christian service right there. That is your function in doing that is your testimony in the angelic conflict. I mean, that's a big factor. Because while we have to learn how to resist the devil, and we do that through rejecting the lust patterns of the sin nature primarily. That is expressed with the present active indicative of the verb thanato. There's our noun. Remember, we saw the if by the spirit you are putting to death. Okay, that's the verb that the if is operating on. If and it's true. Okay, that's because it's an indicative mood. So this is the verb. It's the present active indicative of the verb thanato, death. That means to kill, to deliver over to death, to condemn to death, or to recognize as dead. It's the last definition that works here. So basically, you see, the sin nature is already dead to us by virtue of the baptism of the Spirit at salvation. So we're choosing to connect up, if we choose to follow the sin nature and its lust patterns, we're choosing to continue in that hookup, which is actually an illegitimate hookup because we're not hooked up to that guy anymore. We're hooked up to Jesus. That's why the New Old Testament, this is called adultery, immorality. All the story about Jesus, about God in Israel was relating to their obeying God in the way that God explained that they should in the Old Testament. And if they didn't, it was described as idolatry and adultery. And books like Hosea go in big time into this, because Hosea, what's Hosea do? He marries a prostitute. The whole book is about the prostitute and Hosea. That's what it's all about. And it's a picture of God and Israel in their situation. So the Old Testament, you go back, the same principles operate, but they don't have the same individualism that we have. Remember, as goes the believer, so went Israel. So we are actually a picture of the entire nation, each one of us, in the way we function before God. And the personal nature of the church, of the spirituality in the church. In Israel, it was a community. That's why a lot of churches, you take people back to Israel, because it's a community thing, and that gives the church power. And you do that, you see that a lot. But that's wrong. That's not the way it works. In the church age, it's individual. Every specific individual has a specific, unique spiritual life and a unique destiny from God. Israel had a global or a group identity from God, primarily. Now, there were individuals that had individual factors, but primarily that was what it was. It was a group thing. So it was totally, that's why you get ritual. There's ritual in the Old Testament. There's no ritual in the New Testament except for the Lord's table. And the only thing we remember, have a ritual about, is about Jesus and his work on the cross. Because what do we have with that? We have the grape juice or the wine that represents the blood, substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus. And you've got the bread, which represents the body, which is the perfect body that Jesus had because it had no sin nature. And of course, that was how God solves the problem of the sin problem for man, the whole human race. The problem of sin for the whole human race is resolved right there, boom, on the cross. And then he goes on to roll through the process. So he dies, he's buried, and he's resurrected. Okay? So that shows what's going to happen to us. He went through the whole process. So, I mean, that's why we have, that is the ritual we have. That's it. And that can be done on an individual basis. In other words, you can have your own Lord's table by yourself by taking the elements by yourself on your own, and it's perfectly legitimate. Why? Because you're a priest. You have every responsibility to that. You are a priest as a believer in Jesus Christ in the church age. The Old Testament had a specialized priesthood called the Levites. And before that, they had the patriarchal priesthood. Okay? But now, every believer is a priest, so that's how you get the picture. There was one priest, one high priest for the nation Israel. Starts with Aaron. And now every believer is a priest. And who's the predicate for that? Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't qualified to be a priest in Israel. He's a king. He's a priest too. How? Well, he's a church age priest. See, he's the king of Israel and the high priest of the church. If you want to talk about it that way, he's the head of the church. And in the sense of priest goes, he's the priest, highest category of generic priesthood in the whole church age. He's a big boss. So in essence, we all report to him, each of us. There's pastors and there's local assemblies and all that, but ultimately, the responsibility for the entire church is with Jesus. And people form up around pastors, at least they're supposed to. The source of the information is being communicated. You know, so you have that, we have what's called a local assembly, and then there's a universal church. Well, a local assembly is the people who gather together in a congregation around a specific pastor teacher to receive information. But they actually have access directly to Jesus at all times. That's who you report to. You don't report to the pastor. The pastor is simply a channel for information. So he's not your boss in any respect, even though some churches try to create that situation. But that's anachronistic. That's going back to Israel. We don't have that. So people miss out on the true nature of the priesthood and the believer's function in that priesthood today, right now, because they don't understand the doctrine. So Paul is telling us that the believer has an option to die to the sin and to death, or while he's still alive, to put something to death so that death will never be feared. So we have, if by means of the Spirit you recognize as dead or condemned to death, in other words, you have to validate that you understand that the sin nature was put to death when you were baptized by the Spirit when you were saved. Because that's how you live the spiritual life. You got to know that. You got to put down that guy, put down that sin nature that's constantly raising his ugly head and tempting you to do something you might not ought to do. Well, definitely shouldn't do. That would be what it is. Or to do something or not do something you shouldn't do, or to do something you shouldn't do, whatever, either, both ways. So with the accusative plural, direct object from the word praxis, that's the word for deeds. There's our word deeds, praxis. That word is transliterated in certain contexts in today, right now, in the professional areas. You have a praxis. That's the reference manual for certain works. I think doctors have them, and teachers have them, and lawyers have them. It's the protocol for a specific activity. It's basically a transliteration of this. Deeds referring to the actions or functions plus the ablative of singular of the source soma. So it's the function or the desires and expectations of the sin nature, since it's cooked to the body, with the detailed definite article ho, the referring to the biological body. You know, we've noted how with the ho, it's specific not just to the biological body, but it's also specific to the sin nature. Now we're talking, the ho makes it monadic. We're going to see a little bit here if we get there today, whenever we get there, that there's another word that doesn't have a ho. And that also makes it, it's not monadic, but it specifies a specific group of individuals based on the fact that it's a narcissist. So the two alternatives for the nouns and the adjectives is a narcissist or monadic. And it has to do with whether they have this definite article. And we've been over this over and over again because it happens everywhere. It's how the Bible in the Greek has the precision that it has. This is the kind of a kind of construction that the Greek language has that creates specificity. And when you move this into the English, that specificity is lost. So you don't have the clarity in the English that you do in the Greek. So people misunderstand things because they understand the Bible in the English, not the Greek. So, and other languages do it more precisely than English. German, for example. But we don't speak German either. So our choices are English, and then if the pastor is teaching out of the Greek, which he should be doing, the Greek. We have been discussing human good, so it means to renounce and reject every system of self-righteousness and any system or practice, panacea, for improving the devil's world that can be done by the biological body. So basically, the devil's agenda is to get the church busy doing good stuff. He just says, do good stuff for me. Well, you don't know you're doing it for him, but you are if you aren't filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting way of looking at it, you know. If you're doing good things and you're not filled with the Spirit, you're doing them for the devil. And if you're doing good things and you are filled with the Spirit, you're doing for God in Jesus. That's really what it is. Because God does not accept anything that's not done filled with the Spirit. So who gets the result? Who gets the benefit? The world. And who runs the world? The devil. So it's for the devil. So that's a way to look at your life. I mean, if you're not filled with the Spirit, then everything you're doing that's good is for the devil. That's not a great pedigree for the believer, is it? No, that's why it's all burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. The retroactive progressive present tense of thanato, death, describes what must begin at salvation and continue throughout the remainder of the believer's biological life. So this is our job as believers from the time we're born again to the time that we die physically and exit the planet, whatever way we do it, either by physical death, biological death, I should say, physical / biological death, or the exit resurrection. Those are the two ways you get out of here. Rebound for the filling of the Spirit and the daily function under God's GAFS, Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Perception system, is necessary for the believer to keep away from the evil of self-righteousness, judging, maligning, and trying to improve the devil's world by doing some kind of human good. And of course, that's what the world gets believers to do. And if you haven't noticed, the church is always involved with doing good stuff. Now, they run soup kitchens and all kinds of stuff. It's okay to do all that stuff. It's perfectly fine. Just remember, your first priority is doctrine and evangelism. And if you're in the business of doing soup kitchens, you ought to be evangelizing everybody that shows up. I know the leftist government won't like that because they don't want you to evangelize anybody. But you shouldn't have listened to the leftist government. They're out of the heart of hell. they operate on a devil's basis. That's basically all left people operate, because the left is the devil's playbook. The active voice tells us that the believer must produce the action of the verb. This will result in rejection of human good as a system, because human good is the greatest temptation for the believer, and it's the believer's biggest distraction from God's word of truth. See, it's kind of ironic that doing good deeds is a distraction from truth. You would think that wouldn't be so. But people fall for it. Why? Because they think doing good is good. And it's evil. See, that's the problem. If you're not filled with the Spirit when you're doing good, it's evil. Why? Because you're serving the devil. That's why. The only way you can serve Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. So believers don't understand that. And when churches don't teach that, they don't know. So they're in trouble. Which means everything they're doing in life is for the devil. And it's going to show when they get to heaven. Eventually. It won't show right away. But as soon as that judgment occurs, what's called the evaluation of the church occurs, they'll know. Recognizing that human good is dead is part of the divorce that occurred at salvation is the basis of avoiding the production of evil of human good as the greatest obstacle to the Christian life. Remember, our job is to stand firm in the doctrine. It doesn't talk about doing anything good. Stand firm in the doctrine means in opposition to the world. That means generally you're in opposition to their good, which is human good. That's all they do. An unbeliever can't do anything but human good, which is why they can't make it to heaven. You can't get to heaven on the basis of good. We find that at the Great White Throne. What happens? The only people that are there are people who didn't believe in Jesus. Okay? Everybody else is already saved. That's the cleanup again. That's God's cleanup. The devil has his cleanup, as I made an earlier case. That's Mohammedism. That's him dusting the world clean the way he wants to do it. And then at the final analysis, you get to the Great White Throne, and that's God's cleanup. And everything falls through, boom, 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 and everybody's in various categories of time are given resurrection bodies according to their order, as again, 1 Corinthians. And then in the end, it falls through to the bottom, and you got what's left? Oh, the guys that didn't believe in Jesus. What's going to go on with these people? Well, they're all given a body, and then they're judged on the basis of their good works. So that's all that's left. And then they're consigned to the lake of fire with the devil, along with the whole earth and everything else too. The whole universe is rolled up. Peter talks about that. It rolls up like a scroll and thrown into the black hole. That's what I call it, a black hole, because how else do you get rid of all this mass? And God makes a new heavens and a new earth out of what? The dark matter is out there. We can't see 80% of it. We know it's there because of gravity, which isn't real anymore. But whatever. You still got to account for it. When you're trying to get from point A to point B in space, you have to deal with all these gravitational fields. You aren't going to get where you're going. And so the gravitational fields kind of prove themselves by virtue of the fact they keep showing up. The Holy Spirit takes doctrine that's resident in the heart of the believer's soul and applies it in all of the areas where they can get sucked into performing the evil of human good. So that's the big temptation that believers have. And untaught believers, that's what they do. Because they want to be good. And that's okay. Being good's fine. Just do it right. The believer must store doctrine in the heart of the soul in order to avoid the temptation to do evil of good human good and be self-righteous. So the thing is, if they don't know how to do that, they're gonna not do it. It's that simple. Believers are able to do this when they understand that all blessings from God come through the encapsulated grace pipeline apart from works. Remember, I mean, we talk about Ephesians 2:8-9, saved by grace through faith, not of works. Okay? That's eliminating any activity when it comes to believing Jesus. In other words, you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything. You just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Boom. Saved. All right? Or some aspect of that that's relevant. And then, after salvation, then the activity of the spiritual life is not of works too. Yeah. It's by means of the Spirit, not of works. Our works. So the same principle applies. You still have, who is the agency of salvation? God, the Holy Spirit. He takes common grace and turns it into efficacious grace. And so we have logistical grace and all the aspects associated with the provision of God through this grace pipeline that provide us with everything we need to stay alive on the devil's world until God's ready to take us home. Whatever way he chooses to do that, his business. He's got a plan for our lives. He knows exactly when we're going to get gone. And we just got to be ready to go when he's ready. And we don't know when that is, but we know it's happening. So we get ready. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's our job. How we do that? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit. Those are the mandates, because it's all about the Spirit. Believers can never receive blessing from God because they do human good works. They receive blessing from God because they stand firm in their position in God's grace. See, that's our job. Hold your position. Hold your position. Remember in Braveheart, right? Hold. Hold. Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do. You want to run, woo! And you want to pull those staves up, woo! Hold. You got to wait till the horses are right on top of you. Boom! Yeah, then you're effective. So that's what you do in the spiritual life. Hold. Hold your ground. And then when it's the right time, then you make the right move. You will live. That's the consequences. The other consequence is you must die. These are the two antithetical consequences of these two status quos. If you're oriented to the sin nature, you must die. But if you are by the Spirit functioning, incrementally putting dead the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the last phrase. You will live. Okay? You will live. This is a translation of the future middle indicative from the verb zeo. That's our word for live, zeo. And, let's see. The future tense is progressive, so it refers to the progress in future time. The progress of future describes the believer's advance to spiritual maturity and maturity adjustment to God's justice. See, that's what happens at spiritual maturity. You have capacity from doctrine to basically pretty much apply doctrine most of the time, and when you fail, you rebound. That's how you do it. Okay, you're living a life based on the Word of God and persistently operating in the filling of the Spirit. You fail, and when you do, you acknowledge any known sin, and you move out, and you keep on moving, forgetting what is behind. So, that's a maturity adjustment to God's justice that glorifies Jesus Christ. Why does it glorify Jesus? Well, because he's the one that made it all possible. He's the one that freed us based on his work on the cross. We wouldn't be free apart from that. Remember, he was judged for our sins, so God didn't have to impute them to us. So that frees us up. Without that, we're locked in dead. There's no fixing it. That's why he had to die. He had to die for the entire human race so that we would be free to live this. This is why we're saved. That result and results in the believer receiving blessing from God. So God blesses us as a result of this capacity we have in our souls, according to what he wants to give us at this point. Remember, what he gives us is limited to some extent by virtue of where we are in time. You know, he's not free to convey everything to us that he would like to. Well, actually, he's free to convey everything to us that's appropriate to our situation. It's that simple. But you're going to receive beyond what you can ask or imagine when you get to heaven. Because why? Well, there's no limit there. You have an unlimited relationship with God when you get to heaven. You got no sin nature. You got nothing, no baggage. The world doesn't exist as it exists today. You're in God and with God in heaven. And not right now. There's limited in heaven. Even there's limitations today because of the time frame. We got to wait for Jesus to come back and fulfill all the promises there is to Israel, and all that stuff has to happen. We got 1,007+ years to go. If resurrection can happen now. 1,007 years ago. And resurrection hasn't happened now. So we're still here. So we're waiting. And we may physically die before it happens. We don't know. I'm good. Like I said the other day, we're 1,994 or something like that, or 5 years have gone by, and we're typically in ages about 2,000 more or less, so we're getting close probably. We don't know. If you look around, you kind of might think so. It's a reference to living the new life that Paul is explaining in Romans 8. The whole pack, we're just getting going on this. We've got a whole lot of verses to come. The life that exclusively belongs to God's royal family, that's us, the church. The middle voice is a direct middle, so it describes a believer participating in the results of the action of the, receiving the blessing from God's justice that glorify Jesus Christ. Now, so what's our, remember, what's our action here? Positive volition. That's it. The only thing we give to this process is, yes, sir. Positive, it's the same thing we give at salvation. We say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Say, boom. Now we're saying, yes, I'll keep on being filled with the Spirit, and yes, I'll learn doctrine. I'll go to Bible class. Or I'll study a book, or whatever it takes to get it. That's saying yes. Our job is to say yes, that's it. Yes to God. And no to sin nature and the devil. The believer participates in the spiritual advance, the advance towards spiritual maturity with positive volition. The indicative mood makes a statement of fact of the, from the viewpoint of reality, you will live with blessings in spiritual maturity. So there's blessings that are conveyed to us. Remember, when you have capacity from God, God is free to bless you directly. Now we've talked about that before in other parts of the chapter of the book. The direct blessing from God depends on capacity from the believer from positive volition to some aspect of God's word. So we can receive blessing indirectly from God. In other words, it goes to another believer and then bounces off on us. That's called indirect blessing. That's called blessing by association. There's a lot of blessing by association in client nations. They aren't Christian nations, but they're largely functioning in Christian principles. So I guess the right word to say is divine establishment. So they're in a system where prosperity kind of rules the day as opposed to not. Why does everybody want to come here? And not just here. Every Western nation across the planet has a constant flow of immigrants that want to come here illegally. I mean, they didn't used to do that. But now that they can do that, they do. All of Western Europe is being inundated with people from where? Muslimville. People that are already gone down the hole. The rat hole. The devil's hole. Okay? And they're running out of it. They don't want to be there. No. But they come here and they want to make, they come here to make us like them. Because people over here don't have enough sense to say no. You can come, but you gotta change your attitude. You gotta assimilate. We used to do that here. Instead of setting up these ghettos all over the place where you got all these different groups of people living that all live like they used to live over yonder. Forget that crap. You can't do that. You got to assimilate. And if you don't assimilate, you ain't coming. That's the way we should operate. But we used to. Everybody came in through Ellis Island and places. Not anymore. They just invade. It's not, again, it's not just here, though. Every former client nation on this planet is getting invaded by people from other places because they like the stuff. Well, that's what we got. We got stuff. Why? Because of blessing back from God. By association. People in the past have been positive to the Word of God, received blessing from God, and we're living in that reality. I mean, we're kind of at a higher point than some of them because they're falling off the cliff. Go to Europe and you'll find out. So, but they were once the apex of the client. Go back in history. I mean, we're at now. England was before us, and then before that was France, and in the Dutch, and then the Spanish, and the Italians, and then all the way back into the Greeks. I'm going back 2,000 years with that statement. But that's how it happened. And so they're running to all these places that are in our current and former planet nations. That's why they're going. And it's because of blessing. But this is blessing direct to you, because that means you are source. It's better to be direct because that means you're the source. That's how God is blessing the nation, is through you and others like you. Because we got lots of them. I mean, apparently there's lots of them around. When you look around, I find it interesting. And Elijah was whining to God. I looked this verse up today because it's one that comes to mind occasionally. About the fact that he was the only one left in Israel who was obeying God. And God says, no. I got 7,000 other people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. That's what he told Elijah. Elijah's one of the big boys, if you haven't noticed. I mean, he's one of the huge prophets of the Old Testament. Guess who showed up at the transfiguration? With Jesus and James and John and Peter. Elijah. Elijah and Moses showed up there. That tells you who the real big boys are. Yeah. In the Old Testament, the real big boys. Moses and Elijah. Because they showed up there. They were with him. So Elijah, he was whining. Remember, he's the one that rained. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed and it rained. Yeah, he was going up against Ahab and Jezebel. And it's kind of like where we live here. Not much different. But he thought he was the only one left. But there's lots of people in spiritual maturity in this country. People apply the doctrine and stay filled with the Spirit. There's more than you think. So expanded translation, Romans 8:13. If you live under the authority of the sin nature, you are destined to die. That would be maximum discipline. That's the sin of the death. But if by means of the Spirit you recognize as already dead the deeds of the body, that based on positional truth, the sin nature, that would be sin, human good and evil, from the sin nature you will live. So this describes our incremental spiritual life as we live on the planet in the devil's world, in the adversity of these sin-infused biological bodies, and the devil running the show. That Jesus is always doing Genesis 50:20. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's a memory verse that you never ever want to forget. Genesis 50:20. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So when he allows a bad thing to happen, he's got a plan. He's got an ace. The next roll of the dice, the ace drops. And if the joker's higher, the joker drops. And God says, okay, we fixed that baby. So he overwhelms the devil. Talk about overwhelming. It's the Cloward Piven plan. Overwhelm them. Well, God overwhelms them. And they don't know what to do. Well, in the end, they are going to go straight to the lake of fire. This is a reference to living a new kind of life that is a life that's related to God's plan that completely eliminates both preconceived ideas, that's what we thought before we were saved, and human good motivation. That's what everybody else thinks we're supposed to do after we're saved. The world. You're supposed to be good people. Well, no, not so much. We should be good people, but not like you think. And a lot of times, being good is not doing good. It just enables bad people. So ever think about that once in a while. In other words, this means to live a life in accord with God's word of truth rather than in accord with our own ideas, or that, of course, of the devil. It also means to reject human standards and substitute God's standards. That's a big one. Spiritual maturity, I mean, the big one I remember there, I constantly bring this up because it's relevant. Remember, Jesus could have healed every person on the planet, but he didn't. That's that statement. It also means to reject human standards and substitute God's standards. See, he did not heal everybody. Only very few. He only did it when it was advantageous to the Word of God and the advance of the doctrine. That's how we're supposed to operate. If it's an advantage to God and the Word of God, evangelism, or some way or somehow doctrine's advancing, that's when you do good. Or do something special. Not otherwise. Keep your cards held tight to your vest. You don't need to be doing all that stuff. It's too much work. It's not our world. It's the devil's world. Spiritual maturity is God's objective for the Christian way of life because spiritual maturity results in glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. In glorifying Christ, for the first time, we receive greater direct blessing, keyword, direct, from God. Logistical grace is a blessing, but its purpose is simply to sustain us until we reach spiritual maturity and have capacity for greater grace. See, when you get right down to it, see, in the blessing that accrues at spiritual maturity will overwhelm logistical grace. It's way more, because logistical grace keeps you alive. Three hots in a cot, that's what you got with logistical grace. It's impossible to advance to spiritual maturity when one is entangled in the systems of human good, religion or asceticism. Those are some of the biggies. There's others, emotionalism, legalism, whatever. This kind of covers that. All believers are tempted sometime or way to enter into the production of human good that's deviation from God's purpose for a believer in this life. Of course, that's what we're constantly told that we need to be, good people. And we need to say, nah, not right now. This verse is the alternative of the Christian way of life are explained in terms of the resultant outcomes. The outcomes are either the sin unto death, that's our first phrase, you will die, and reversionism, or God's direct blessing from the spiritual maturity, or as you will live. The results are opposite. Reversionism is maladjustment to God's justice, and spiritual maturity is complete adjustment to God's justice. That's why I say they're mutually exclusive. Believers will either adjust to God's justice, or God's justice will adjust to the believer. So the bottom line is, that's the interesting thing about God's system. God is always honored in the system. He's honored by blessing the positive believer, and he's honored by disciplining the negative believer. Either way, it brings honor. You can, again, another memory verse related to this. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. That means the truth is a fixed reality, and you will be blessed when you're positive to it, and you will be cursed, or disciplined as the case may be, when you're negative to it. It is. Truth is truth. It don't change. Now, of course, the last battle against God's word right now in the world is truth. And they've always been opposed to truth, but now they're actually contradicting certain things that were never, ever before thought to be negotiable. Things like gravity and gender and all that kind of stuff. They're saying that stuff don't exist no more. We can just push it away. It's gone. Doesn't matter. I can be a guy. I can be a girl. There's no gravity. Yeah, show me. I'm from Missouri. Show me. I don't believe you. If believer adjusts to God's justice by advancing to spiritual maturity, God's justice will provide greater direct blessing. Provide greater direct imputation of blessing. But if the believer rejects God's system, then God's justice will adjust to the believer with discipline. So again, the truth doesn't change. And God is honored either way. There's a passage, the wrath of man will praise you. So that means people with negative volition praise God. Why? Because they prove he's true. He's right. You got a choice. Prove God is right by doing the right thing and being blessed, or prove God is right by doing the wrong thing and being cursed. That's kind of how it works. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is just as dangerous to believers today as it was to Adam and Isha in the garden. We must avoid human good of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's what they went for. They went for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil under the devil's aegis. This verse commands us to recognize as dead the actions of the body and the human good it produces, because they have been dealt with once and for all with the divorce from the old sin nature. And of course, that happened the moment we believed in Jesus. The divorce from the sin natures is death to the sin nature. Positionally, the power of the ex-husband has been broken. Experientially, this freedom is exploited through the filling of the Spirit and daily function under grace apparatus for spiritual perception. Maximum exploitation of this victory occurs at maturity adjustment to God's justice. So I think we're just, let me just read this. I'll go down to verse 14. I don't think we want to get into it because we're running out of time. Verses 14 to 17 describe the results of the second alternative, that's maturity adjustment to God's justice. The first result is described in verse 14 as God's guidance. So people are always asking for direction from God for him to help them understand what they need to do. Well, we're going to talk about that here. Only believers who are positive towards God and listening to and obeying God's word of truth under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit are actually guided by God, because the Holy Spirit's teaching of God's word of truth is the source of all guidance from God. So that we're going to talk about that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have this information, and the access we have to you through Jesus. Help us to take advantage of this situation and to glorify you as we deploy your word under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.